May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I've been spending a lot of time the last several days in Matthew chapter 6. And we shared about this some in recent days, but the word heaven is used a lot in Matthew 6, as in not going to heaven, but the heavenlies, the other realm of reality that God lives in, this unseen realm of reality. When John the Baptist and Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That word there, near, means it's actually pinching up against this reality, pressing up against this reality. So don't think of it as some faraway place, but as a real realm of reality that's more real than this, that this realm was created out of. But so when he uses heaven, he's not talking about way up there somewhere in the sweet by and by. The word Father is used a lot, Heavenly Father. And one of the words that's used a lot is the word repay or reward. But the word actually means to give from. And so the whole concept of Matthew 6, if you look at 19, 20, and 21, the idea is there are treasures to be had on earth. People's approval, different things you can accumulate, all kinds of stuff. But there's also treasures in heaven that are already yours. Which one are you going to go after? Which one of those treasures are you going to treasure? And the idea is that if you treasure with your heart the treasures of heavenly reality, the spiritual realm, the kingdom of heaven, who you are in Christ and all that's yours in Christ, if you treasure that, God will give from those treasures as well. Our lifestyle is one of pursuing the kingdom. And in the middle of all of it, there is this, the Lord's Prayer. And it says in verse 7 of chapter 6 of Matthew, and when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father now knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Now, the interesting thing is what we call the Lord's Prayer. The language that he uses here is pray these words again and again. And yet, he talks about vain or meaningless repetition. And there's been a lot of confusion as to what that's saying. And here's the confusion. Because he says meaningless repetition, then he tells us to pray a prayer and do it often. It's like the greatest prayer ever. What he's trying to say is don't do like the Pharisees do. They pray repeated prayers and don't even think about what they're praying. It's vain repetition. It's meaningless repetition. This whole chapter is about your heart. God who sees in secret knows what's in your heart. So it's a prayer. It's an awesome prayer. Don't let anybody deceive you into thinking it's some kind of religion to pray this prayer often, because Jesus instructed us to. But pray from your heart. Pay attention to what you're saying. So this is what he says. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And the verse 14 continues, for if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. So it's interesting to me that in the Lord's Prayer, there are several items that you're praying for. One of them is, and forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. But that's the only one. When the prayer is over, he goes back and emphasizes the importance that if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive them, your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. The point being is all those things in that prayer are really significant, but he emphasizes the issue of forgiveness. When Peter asked Jesus, Lord, how many times do I forgive this person who sinned against me? Seven times. And Jesus says, no, I don't say seven times. I say 70 times seven. And the idea, Jesus is saying, there's no number. You just never stop. If you remember, in the Upper Room Discourse in John chapter 13, this is Jesus' last Bible study with the guys before the day of the crucifixion. So he's going to speak to them more after his resurrection, but this is the last one before the crucifixion. So he sums up these amazing things in chapter 13 through 17. But he starts off that whole encounter by getting down on his hands and knees with just his loincloth on, crawling around the floor and washing all their feet. And it says before that, that Jesus, knowing where he had come from and knowing where he was going and knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, loved those whom the Father had given him out of the world, even to the end. And one translation is to the uttermost. And then he gets down, he washes their feet. He comes to Peter. Peter says, not my feet, you know, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, you've already been bathed. You already belong to me. But sometimes your feet get dirty. Sometimes you mess up. And when you do, I will wash them. And then he says, as a matter of fact, you need to learn how to wash each other's feet. Because there are going to be times you're going to mess up in context of your relationship with each other. And that was going to happen big time within 24 hours. Because the head guy, the prince of all the apostles, he denies Christ 3 times. He's their leader. All of them abandoned Jesus at the cross. Every one of them did. At some point, John comes back, but they all abandoned. They all chickened out initially. And they were going to need to extend forgiveness towards each other. And it's not insignificant that Jesus leads this whole last Bible study with the need to be able to accept his forgiveness when you get dirty feet. Dirty feet don't keep us from fellowshipping with Jesus. It's being unwilling to admit I have dirty feet and not allowing him to cleanse them that keeps us from fellowship with Jesus. Never be afraid of owning your stuff before God's presence. He's a big boy. He knows it already and knows it more than you do, and he can handle it. The cross says he can handle it. If he'll go that far in his love for you, he'll bend down and wash your feet again and again and again. But then he says, it's so important right up front that you understand that the greatest challenge that you're going to experience in your Christian life is exercising and offering forgiveness to other people, because they are going to sin against you out of their brokenness, out of their immaturity in the Lord. It's going to come out of this place. It's not yet been, not yet manifesting the fullness of Christ. It's going to happen. As a matter of fact, he even says in Mark 11, when he tells him about the fig tree, and he says, if you just have the faith of God, say to this mountain, and the mountain will be go, it'll move. And then he says, but when you stand and pray, make sure you forgive your brothers. So the idea of forgiveness is so dominant in the Christian life, and it's the most practical thing that you and I ever walk in. That's why he makes such an issue of it. There may be some circumstances that some of us go through that others won't go through. Our lives have different histories, but every one of us have been given opportunities or will be given opportunities to extend forgiveness. Because if you don't extend forgiveness, it's impossible for you to experience all the treasures that are yours stored up in the heavenly realm. Scripture says, for we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's blessed us. The treasures are there for us. But if we don't exercise forgiveness, and we're going to all have opportunities. And sometimes in relationships, it's almost daily. And if you don't walk in that, then you will not experience in your life all that God has for you. So practically, we've said this before. Let me say it again. The word to forgive, forgiveness doesn't mean, okay, I'll stop being mad at you. Forgiveness is a word that says I'm putting that away. And I'm blessing that you'll go forward with all the favor of God on your life. That's what forgiveness means. Even if somebody commits a horrible crime against you and society says they have to pay a price, you can still extend forgiveness to them and say, I don't hold this against you anymore. I put it away, but I bless you. Go in peace. May you know God's favor and blessing in your life, even in your circumstance. So here's the issue. It's like, well, how do I do that? How do I walk that out? Because when I get hurt, it hurts. You have to remember, if you're a Christian, that you're in union with Christ. And so you're not limited by what you can or can't do in terms of your flesh. You actually have the divine potential that he has. And I'll often, in those situations, am reminded, I'll just kind of in my heart, like, look at Jesus, who's my life. And he'll say, I have no bitterness towards them. I forgive them. They've not ruined your story. I'm your story. Nobody can ruin your story. And I'm reminded of how he feels. And because I'm in union with him, the scripture says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That word literally means sink into. As I'm reminded how he feels and how he sees that person, I just sink into that and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I'm in union with you. And once again, because out of you and out of who you are, I extend forgiveness to them. And those places that are wounded, Lord, fill those places with your glory. Deposit gemstones into those places. Instead of them being scars that carry woundedness and anger and resentment and mistrust. Lord, cause those to be places that shine. May my wounds cry hallelujah. Redeem those places. I forgive them. Redeem those places. And he does. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have this treasure, an earthen vessel, so that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not ourselves. The treasure is the very life and the glory of Christ in us. And the idea, if you read through that chapter, from chapter 4, verse 7, and 2 Corinthians on, is that we're clay pots and we contain this treasure. And sometimes things happen in our lives and those clay pots get cracked. And when they do, that treasure, which is like a light, shines out of those places. May every time someone cracks your clay pot, because your heart is you want the treasures of this of heaven. You're not looking for the treasures in this earth. What that person thinks or did to you or said about you isn't the thing that identifies you or your life or your happiness. You're going after Christ-likeness. You're going after all that's yours in Christ. And so every time there's a crack, you just thank Jesus that that's a place from within that the light can shine. Some of the godliest people I've ever met are people who have been through more stuff. But instead of getting bitter, they got better. And all it required was taking the I out of the word bitter and remembering that their treasures are eternal and taking the E out of the better and replacing it. Lord, thank you that this is another place for you to deposit the treasures of your life and your likeness. Do you ever notice that Jesus never tried to get revenge? Jesus never tried to set things right from the world's perspective. The kingdom doesn't operate that way. If you and I don't know how to steward his capacity to forgive, the enemy will wipe us out. Because you can't control what people do and you can't control what circumstances go on. But you do have say-so what you treasure the most. And if you treasure Christ-likeness more than anything else, you'll shine. Nobody carries your destiny in their pocket. Nobody. Your story doesn't belong to them, doesn't belong to it, doesn't belong to the devil, and doesn't even belong to you. It's now his. He paid a huge price for it, and he knows exactly what to do. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.